Good morning, everybody. Who's here for the first time? Welcome. For the first time in a while. Well, bless God for that. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever been in a place where you feel a bit like the Israelites were when they were in the desert? How many of you can relate to the fact that probably maybe now or maybe at some point in your life you felt like, man, I'm just... You know, some translations call it the desert. Some translation calls it the wilderness. And it's like you've got this thing, man, I'm somewhere in the middle of this desert and I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what the purpose of this is. And I don't know how I'm ever going to get out of this. Who relates to that? So for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be talking to you about the desert. And I'm going to be talking to you about why God will sometimes allow us and... You know, I might not find a biblical scripture to prove this to you, but I want to tell you something. Everybody is going to go through a desert at some point in time. Because the desert, even though we hate it, let's be very honest. Have you ever driven through the Karoo? Okay. I've driven through the Karoo a couple of times. I've driven through the Karoo in a car without the aircon. In the middle of the day, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock. And I want to tell you something. You feel like you are a roast chicken. You are in that stove, in that oven, and you are being boiled or roasted alive. Now I'm in a car. I'm sort of protected. Imagine if you were outside and you were completely exposed to all those elements. It's not nice. Yeah, you open the window and you just dry out quicker. Yeah, that's it. Now, we need to look at this a little bit. We need to talk about these things because the fact of the matter is, God has a way of dealing with people. Firstly, probably what I need to reiterate is that God loves all of you. Look at your neighbor and say, God loves you. Now, let's look at when we deal with our children. Can you always do everything that your children want? Or do you sometimes have to say, you know what, this is not good for them? I'm going to give you a explanation. My son Matthew, he's sitting there now. Today he's fully grown and he's twice my size. But I still remember when he was young. And Matthew, when I used to take him to the day mother, I tell you what, he used to be sort of okay when I get in the car and I drive. But then when he starts seeing where we go, he used to put up one hell of a performance. And I had all my days to get him out of the car, to get him to go to the day mother. And it was worse when there was a holiday and he spent a lot of time with us because then he didn't want to go there. But me as a father, I understand that it's not always what you want. It's sometimes what's good for you that has to be reinforced. And there's reasons why God sometimes puts us in a place where we don't want to be there. Our flesh complains. Our hearts are in turmoil about where we are. But God knows why He takes you through that. And so we need to look at this because chances are some of you are in a desert place right now. And probably some of you don't like the place where you are and you don't understand why you are there. Let's just look at a couple of things. The Jewish people, it's important to take into account where they were just before God sent them to the desert. Who can help me? Where were they? They were in Egypt. Can somebody tell me for how many years had they been in Egypt before God came to liberate them? They had been there for 400 very long years. So for 400 years they had lived in Egypt. They had been shepherds, they had been farmers in that land, and they grew in numbers, and the Egyptians eventually began to enslave them. They had a tough life. They had a difficult life. They worked hard. Slaves probably have a lot of things to complain about. Slaves probably don't have a lot of things to be thankful for and to be happy for. God sent Moses to go and liberate the people, to get them out of their bondage, and the purpose of God was always to bring them to the promised land. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is a promised land for the Israelites. There is a promised land for you. There is a promised land for you. There is a promised land for all of us, but the promised land is somewhere there. And there is a journey from where you are right now to where God wants you to be. And sometimes it is the journey that gets to us, because God is in charge of the journey. Let me ask you a question. When God released the Israelites, when they came through the sea closed up, a bunch of Egyptians all died. Did God say to them, there you go, make a plan, get to your promised land? Or did God say to them, you move when I move, you stay when I stay? When the cloud or the fire moves, you move. So who was in charge? God was in charge. And God had a purpose with every single thing that happened. You see, the thing is, in the kingdom of God, there's no random things. There's purpose behind everything. And God has a reason why He takes us through the desert. So while they were in the desert, the Bible describes to us how these millions of people survived and lived every single day. They were cut off from all civilization. They were in a very difficult place. When you think of the desert that they had to go through, it wasn't like the Karoo. It's a lot worse. There were places where there was literally nothing, and they had to be totally, totally dependent upon God. We read in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers that they were not just hanging around. God actually gave them a lot of responsibilities while they were in this desert place. It's not like we packed our tents, we moved, we put it down there, we hanged around, we did nothing, and in the morning we had manna and quail, and you know, at night we had a good night's sleep. Actually, they had a very, very, very busy time. And I want to show you just a couple of things that the Bible shows us. What the Israelites had to do, commands given by God to them while they were in the desert. Firstly, they had to maintain all the animals that had to be brought to the priests for the purpose of sacrifice. They had to prepare all these animals food, and they had to look after them. They had to take care of them. They had to treat them when they were sick. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of heads of cattle that had to be taken care of every single day. Then they had to regularly perform sacrifices that had to be brought before God. They had to do all those preparations. Then now you must also take into account there was many different types of sacrifices. There were certain sacrifices for sin. There were other sacrifices that had to be brought before God for thanksgiving. There were other sacrifices that had to be brought before God for praise. It took a long time. It kept them very busy. Then, if you think about it, you have a whole nation that needs to bring sacrifices. How long is it going to take for you to get to the front? You know, I want to tell you something. Going through the Karoo, stopping somewhere, having just something to eat already drains you. These people had to stand there and wait, because you have to bring your sacrifice. You have to make sure all your things is ready. And, you know, I'm sure there was some grumbling. I'm sure there was some moaning. I'm sure there was some complaining. And I'm sure not everybody was always very happy with what happened. They had to attend regular assemblies to receive teaching and instruction from Moses and Aaron. Every now and then God would speak, the whole assembly had to come together, they were given instructions, and then they had to go out and they had to perform what was taught to them. They had to continually perform cleansing rites. Sometimes they would touch something that was unclean. Like if somebody died and you had to handle the body, you were destined unclean. Now you had to go through a sacrificial rite to cleanse yourself again. This might be a little bit strange, but when a woman had a menstrual cycle, she was deemed unclean, and then she had to go through a ritual cleansing cycle for her to come back into the assembly. They had to prepare acceptable food every day. Today we refer to it as kosher. But they couldn't just eat. They had to go through something to do it. They had to keep the Sabbath day, and they had to participate in every festival that God brought before them. They had to pay taxes to the priest for himself and for the children that were born. That's something that they have to do. They have to take things. They have to take it to the priest. They had to continuously break camp and reestablish camp every time God moved, every time God led them to a new destination. If you put all of that together, you're going to notice that the Israelites actually had a very busy life in the desert. Sometimes, maybe when you read the Bible, you think to yourself, oh, they hanged around here, they hanged around there. No, God kept them busy. God kept them on their toes. While they were in the desert, there was no commerce, there was no entertainment, there was no schools, there was no organized military, there was no government, there was no mass communication industry. There was them, and there was God, and there was nothing else. And for 40 years, the Jews had only one task that God put before them. What was that? To worship God, to obey God, to serve the Lord. That was all. God gave them orders. God gave them commands. God gave them tasks. The only thing that, the only responsibility they had was to be obedient and to serve God. They ate, they slept, they maintained their dwellings, and the rest of their time was devoted to serving God in various ways, as I have just brought it across to you now. The total focus of these people, this total devotion, this total consumption of time and energy was invested in serving God, and it was to produce godly results in the people that God had chosen to be His chosen people. Now, we can ask the question, so what was the results of this time that they spent in the desert, of this total devotion and commitment that God expected of them? First thing we need to take into account is, we know that they came from Egypt. Now, what are the gods that were worshipped in Egypt? Does anybody know? Well, there was a whole bunch of them. Yes, you're right, Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was a god. Pharaoh was a god that was worshipped by the Egyptian people. Then we had Ra, which was the sun god that they used to worship. There was all sorts of other gods. And the Egyptians were very, very steeped and involved in idolatry. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you have lived with a certain type of people for a period of 400 years, what's going to happen? Whether you like it or not, I don't care who you are. If that's what you wake up with, if that's what you experience during the day, if that's what you go to sleep with, and if these people have their sword hanging over you at all times and they force you to do certain things, without you realizing it, slowly but surely there is going to be a progression. You are going to go down and down and down to their level. So the Jews were mainly pagan by the time they left Egypt. Now, maybe you've never thought about it that way, but by the time they left Egypt, they didn't know God at all. Yes, they saw miracles. Yes, they saw signs and they saw wonders, but did they know God? No, they didn't. You know, just because you've seen a miracle doesn't mean you know the man that brought the miracle into being. You see something happening. Seeing it and knowing where it comes from is two completely different things. They did have some vestiges of the faith that the patriarchs had brought into them, but all the time that they had spent in Egypt had pretty much eradicated all of that. They were there and they were being cut off from God. They knew the enemy, but they didn't know God. Now, a process is going to have to take place. When Moses came there and spoke to them about God, they understood it as the God of Moses. But God doesn't want to be the God of Moses. God wants to be the God of the people. So something is going to have to happen for them to get to know God, for them to get to know who God is, for them to truly have a relationship with God. Because at this point in time, there's no relationship. They're doing things because they have to, not because they want to. They don't know God. So a transformation has to take place from your God to our God to my God. And this is kind of like how that transformation took place. First thing that's very important, the lifestyle that God brought them into kept them out of trouble. How much dwang can you get into in the middle of a desert? Hello? You don't have the energy to mess up. You don't have the energy to cause problems and rubbish. So being alone in the desert kept them from fraternizing with other pagan nations and being influenced by their practices. For God to change them, God had to get them out of the world. You see, The time spent with the Egyptians had already molded them to the Egyptian people. If God now took them out of the Egyptians and he took them to the Babylonians, what was going to happen? They were going to be transformed into whatever the Babylonians did or the Greeks did or the Romans did or whatever. So what does God do? God removes you from the rubbish and he isolates you. Why? Because God wants to deal with what's going on in your life. God wants to deal with your heart, with your life. The laws and the rituals that they continuously had to follow also kept them busy and forced them to keep focusing on God. God didn't want their attention to wander into other things. God made sure that they were constantly busy with things that he brought into their life so that their focus would not be on other things, but their focus must be on God. There was less time for division. There was less time for fighting amongst one another. And the sacrifices, the assemblies, the teachings, the moving and all of that kept them busy in a positive practice of religious service towards God. Ultimately, what they might not have realized when they started going through this process, every single day things were brought into their life to keep their focus on God. Now, if you go through a process like that for 40 years, by the time you're finished, where's your focus? Your focus is on God, which is exactly where it is supposed to be. It also reinforced their dependence upon God. You see, the thing is, they never needed new clothes because the Bible tells us that God made sure that their clothes never wore out. This might be a bit strange for us because, you know what, you buy a new shirt today, by the end of the year, you got to maybe throw it away and you got to get a new one because it gets washed out, it gets bleached, there's stains that don't want to come off. The same way they were when they went into the desert is the way they were when God let them go through the river into the promised land. For 40 years, their shoes did not wear out. And now you must think about it. There was young people there that wore the same shoes from the age of, let's say, 2 to 3 till the age of 40. And it never got too big or too small or worn out. It's a miracle. But what was God doing in this time? He was proving to them that they could put their faith in him. Listen, yeah, if God can cause your shoes not to wear out, to grow with your feet, then God can take care of any basic need that you might have. Their entire devotion to God was meant to emphasize their dependency on him. God wanted to get them to a place that they realized we cannot put our faith in the gods of Egypt. We cannot put our faith in the gods of Canaan. We cannot put our faith in the Egyptian people or in the Canaanites or anybody else. There is only one provider. That provider is God. Their situation in the desert, and think about it, was one of utter helplessness. And yet each day God reminded them of his ability to care for all of their needs. When we go to a desert place, whether you like it or not, we are in the same place because I want to tell you something, Dr. Phil can't get you out of the desert. Oprah can't provide for you in the desert. There's no pastor, there's no church, there's no ministry that can do that for you. You have to be in the same place where the Israelites were. Your focus and your dependency needs to move from people, move from organizations, move from institutions to God and God only. And you know, sometimes God will allow us to go through the desert to bring us to a place that we realize we must take our eyes off everything else and put our eyes only on God. Each day, their dependence on him was reinforced and confirmed throughout their total survival. Now, their lifestyle was also meant by God to be a witness. How many of you know God wants to talk to everybody? God doesn't just want to talk to his people. God wants to talk to all people. But how does God talk to other people? He talks to them through his people. And it's not so much by what they say, it's by what God does in their life. God didn't allow them to mingle with the pagan nations around them, but That is not to say that these nations did not notice them. Listen here. When they went through the sea and the Egyptians drowned, everybody in the Canaanite land knew what happened. When the manna and the quail came supernaturally every day and every night, the nations around them knew God was taking care of them. When the water came out of the rock, the pagan nations understood that the God that they serve is mighty and powerful, and nothing for Him is impossible. So, the pagans who were worshiping demon gods could clearly see one thing. The God of the Israelites was well able to take care of them. And the God of the Israelites made sure that they never lacked in any good thing. And they could see the difference between themselves and this maybe slightly strange but weird nation that was beginning to move through their land. They saw something special when they compared their continuous worship to their God, their devotion and total dependence on one single God who provided everything, taking into account that the people that they encountered in Canaan used to have like hundreds of different gods for different things. There was a God for fertility. There was a God for financial well-being or prosperity. There was a God for health. There was a God for wisdom. There was a God for guidance and vision and understanding. There was different gods for different things. Here comes the Israelites. They have one God. Not only does this one God provide everything, but this one God does it in an exceedingly abundantly greater way than whatever little gods they are busy praying to. They saw their dedication to God. They saw the lifestyle that they lived. And the lifestyle that the Israelites lived in the desert was a pure lifestyle. And when these people compared what they saw to the Israelites, they understood that the way these people are is different. And what made them different was the God that they served. Their religion, the other people's religion, was not really that much of a part of their lives. But through what they saw in the Israelites, God was busy speaking not just to the Israelites, but to the entire community and showing exactly who He was. Now, sometimes we make a bit of a mistake. I have heard many people say to me, oh, you know what, they don't like sermons from the Old Testament because the Old Testament is, it's been there, it's been done, it's gone. We should focus on the New Testament. We should focus on the grace of God and the mercy of God. And I don't dispute that. But I want to tell you something. There's some very, very powerful lessons that all of us can learn from the Old Testament that are very necessary and that are crucial in our lives right now. Because you see, the Old Testament is about how God related to His people. You don't find that so much in the New Testament. You find that in the Old Testament. Now, if God related to the Israelites in a certain way, God is not going to relate to you differently, be it Old or New Testament. It shows us who God is. It shows us how God works with His people. And that's very important. In the same way, what God wanted from His people in the Old Testament has not changed in its essence of what God wants from His people in the New Testament. What has changed now is that through Christ, we are actually able to do what the people in the Old Testament only hoped to be able to do. We are in a better place than them, but God is still going to work the same way with us, and that's something that we have to understand. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 says the following: therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and which is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. The Israelites had to engage in worship to God every day. even in the New Testament, we are told that we have a spiritual act of worship. I'm going to read it to you again. Listen to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you. When I say to you, I urge you, what does it mean? Listen, yeah, this is something very important for you to take note of. And you would do very well to take note and apply. Listen carefully. I urge you, my brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. What did the Israelites have to do every day in the desert? They had to bring worship and sacrifice to God. On a continuous basis, they had to bring an act of worship before God. Are we any different? You see, the thing is that there is a difference, because I don't have to go and buy a lamb and slaughter it and do all sorts of stuff like that. But my life must be a life and an act of worship unto God. Okay. Their lifestyle, sorry, where am I now? God still wants us, listen to this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to transform.
It's time to transform.
Why am I saying that? Because the transformation is a process, and I don't care who you are, you've not reached the end of your journey. There's things that God's going to be continuously talking to you about that need to change in your life. Okay? You know, a lot of people have this thing, because I prayed the sinner's prayer 20 years ago, everything is fine. No. Listen to the scripture. Our daily living, we need to be, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we come to serve Christ, our mind believes a bunch of rubbish, a bunch of nonsense. Just like the Israelites that used to serve pagan gods in Egypt, they did not know God. The way they responded to things was the Egyptian way. God wanted them to become His people. And it's a process. How can I put this to you? When they came out of Egypt into the promised land, they were impregnated by the way the Egyptians lived their lives. They probably tended to react in the Egyptian way. They tended to think in the Egyptian way. They tended to speak in the Egyptian way. You can't blame them. That's where they grew up. But that was no longer acceptable to God, because now they would be God's people. And God expected a change. And everything in the desert was structured to bring about that change. I can tell you now, the Israelites, probably some of them were not happy with the way things were. I'm sure there was a bunch of grumbling and complaining and moaning and performing. But slowly but surely, maybe they didn't even realize it, God was bringing about a transformation. And as they went further on this journey, the mold of the Egyptians began to come off of them, and something new began to rise up within them. Now, how are we different from that? Because you might not have grown up in Egypt, but you grew up in the world. And when you are in the world, you speak like the world, you think like the world, you act like the world. You see, the thing is, the world hasn't got a problem with sin, because sin is acceptable in the world. When you listen to worldly people speak, they got no problem with this, they got no problem with that, in fact, they encourage one another to get involved in all the wrong things. In fact, when you are truly separated from the world and you begin to look at things different, the world thinks you crazy. The world thinks you mad. But the mold... Well, there we go. God wants to bring about a change. Every one of us, look at your neighbor and say, that includes you. And whether you like it or not, it's true. The mold of the world, to some extent, is still upon your life. Now, the thing is, no, but that's what repentance is about, because repentance is about change. And God expects that change to take place, because the more we allow that change to take place, the more the mold of the world begins to come off of us, because we are now God's people. Who's the God of this world? Satan. So God wants us to come out from there. God wants us to be His people. The Jews were separated from the pagan nations by the desert and by their many laws and their many customs. We are separated from the world by the cross of Jesus Christ. The Jews were pilgrims escaping from Egypt and slavery, traveling through the desert on their way to a promised land. We as Christians have escaped slavery to sin, and we live as pilgrims in this world as we travel to the heavenly promised land. God expects us to be His exclusive people. God wants us to be separate from the world. Matthew chapter 6 verse 9 says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now, God still wants us to be wholly dependent upon Him. In the desert, God made sure that the Israelites every day had to look towards Him because the manna came from up there. He wanted them to look towards Him because the quail came from there. When they needed water, that water was not going to come from the rock until their eyes were focused on God, who was the one that supplies all their needs according to His riches, according to His glory. If the Israelites needed to come to a place where God was forcing their eyes to stop being on people, to stop being on other nations, to stop being on false gods and be only on God, tell me something. Has God changed His mind?
No.
Has anything changed in any way that today God wants your eyes to be all over the place and no longer be upon God?
No.
We need to come to the place where they were. That we understand that God isolates us for a reason. It's so that our focus can be where it is supposed to be. It's true. God doesn't send manna every morning. God no longer draws water from the rock or clothing that doesn't wear out for 40 years. But God does do the following. Look at your neighbor and say, "Thank God for your job."
Thank God for your job.
Because it's not the devil that gave it to you. It's God. God still provides a job. He provides a home. God provides a vehicle. God provides your clothes. God makes sure that you have a salary. God takes care of all of your needs. And just like the Israelites, you have to trust Him every day for that supply to continue. One thing that hasn't changed is that God provides for physical and emotional needs. Look at your neighbor and say, "One day at a time." One day at a time. One thing that I've learned about God. God very seldom gives enough for the next 100 years. He didn't do that in the desert. Because the thing is, if you have enough for 100 years, then your faith is in your supply that is there for the 100 years, and your supply is no longer, your focus is, I have a big mountain of money. I'm going to be fine. The problem with a big mountain of money is there's something in this world called the thief. He could come and take it tomorrow. And if your focus, your faith, your trust was in the mountain of money and not in God, that's what's going to happen. You're going to fall. God wants your focus to be on Him. You know, this world is a very funny thing. Today you can have plenty, tomorrow you can have nothing. But if your focus is on God, it doesn't matter where you are. Everything will be fine. Because God is your provider. Amen? God is your provider. One thing that hasn't changed is that God provides for our physical, our emotional needs one day at a time. And those who dedicate themselves to storing up riches and building bigger and bigger barns as substitutes for living one day at a time usually forfeit their peace of mind and risk losing their souls. It's simply what I was saying to you. If your focus is on what you have in your barns and your focus is not on the one that provided for you to have it in your barns, tomorrow you will lose everything. How many people is there that haven't put... It's not wrong to plan for tomorrow. Don't get me wrong. God expects us to plan for tomorrow. But there's a lot of people that they've put away, and their focus is so on what they've put away and so little on God that tomorrow when the stock market crashes and everything goes haywire and that is gone, they will denounce their faith, which is not where God wants you to be. God wants your focus to be on Him, one day at a time. What you have today, be happy for it today and live in a place of faith that tomorrow you will have again. And the day after, you will have again. Amen. And I want to say something else to you. These people lived in a desert. Do not look to your environment. Right now, let's talk about the South African government. In a way, this whole country is in a desert right now. Because there's stupid decisions being made every single day. Yes, the petrol price is sky high. Yes, there's all sorts of threats and whatever. But if the Israelites chose to look at their environment, they would have crashed every single day because they lived in a desert. There was nothing. But God was teaching them a lesson. Don't look at your environment. Don't look at your government. Don't look at your place. Look at me and everything is going to be fine. And this is where God wants us to be. He wants our focus to be on Him. One day at a time, God takes care of us. Our wealth and our materialism sometimes hides the fact that God is our source of blessings and good life. With God on your side, you can have a good time even in the desert. But God still requires His people to be totally dependent on Him for everything, every single day, forever and ever. This is God's way. Now, there's another way that God is still the same. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 20 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God." God wants us to be ambassadors for His kingdom. The Israelites back in the day in the desert were the ambassadors through the way God related to them, through what the pagan nations saw God do to them. God was speaking. God still in the New Testament expects us to be ambassadors. When the Jews were in the desert, they embodied the truth and the presence of God in what could be seen as a very dark world. Isaiah said that these people would provide a light unto the Gentiles in bringing the Savior into this world. You find that in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6. How were they a light? The way God worked with them, the way God looked after them, the way God treated them, and the way they related to God was a light. You must take into account the people in the land of Canaan, the land that overflowed with milk and honey, were very idolatrous people. They served many gods. They sacrificed their children in the fire so that their gods could open the heavens and send down rain. These were evil people. These were dark people. But when the Israelites began to move through there, in a sense, how God treated them, who God was for them, and how they related to God began to touch the lives of all of these people. The Israelites were the only way that the unbelievers could come to a place that they got to know God, know His truth, and see God's work in people's lives. There was no other way, there was no other place, there was no other people. God worked through them. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants to work through you. Today, just like the Israelites had a responsibility to be a light in a dark world, you and I have a responsibility to be a light in a dark world. Our calling card is the gospel. Our embassy is the church. Our government is the kingdom of God. Our credibility and effectiveness is dependent on our holy living and our obedience in Christ. We might look a bit different from the way the Jews did, but we are still responsible for delivering the Christ to this world. And if the world doesn't see him in us, where is the world going to see him? The Old Testament shows us that the Jews failed at living as God's people. They broke out of the circle that God had created for them, and they began to mingle with the pagan nations to a point where they actually turned their back on God and followed after pagan gods. They grew to depend on their own wisdom, and they took kings over themselves and relied on people. They relied on armies. They relied on human fleshly strength, gold, diplomacy, and all that stuff, which eventually led to their ruin and their destruction. They stopped being representations for God and began practicing empty ritualism to feed their pride, which eventually led to their rejection of the Savior when he came for them. They stopped focusing on God every day, and they started looking at everything that was around them. Why does God put you in a desert? Because God wants to make sure the only place your focus is on him. Because nothing else can do it for you. Their desert experience was recorded in God's word to teach us some very valuable lessons about our own pilgrimage today as God's people. I want you to understand something. To get from Egypt to the promised land is and always will be a journey. In that journey, God wants to teach you a lot of things. Some people choose to learn what God wants to teach them. Other people choose to complain and to perform and to moan. The only people that's going to get somewhere is the people that say to the Lord, Lord, this is not good, this is not nice, this is not, but I accept it. Teach me your ways. And when you allow God to begin to teach you his ways, it begins to bring about a transformation. And before you know it, you truly will begin to embody the image of Christ, which is what God wants. I want you to never forget that God loves people. God loves you. God loves you, and God loves you, and you, and you, and you, and every one of you. But through you, God wants to touch other people. The sad thing is that, and you've heard me say this before, the reason some people don't want to serve God is because of what they've seen in the lives of the people that do serve God. Now, that's not right. The Israelites were forced by God into things that maybe in the beginning was not nice for them, was harsh for them, was difficult for them, but they didn't realize at the time it was changing and transforming them. It was breaking the mold of worldliness that had a very big pull on them. In that case, the Egyptian people, their religions, their customs, their everything about them. Every one of you came from the world. I hope you understand the concept that nobody's born a Christian. And I hope you understand the concept that when you were christened as a baby, that doesn't mean you got saved. Your parents made a promise to God. It did nothing for you. Amen? There has to come a time in your life when you realize, I am removed from God, I am separated from God, and something in my life is going to have to change. I need God. But I want to show you something. We've spoken about this before, but let's just say, here's a line. There's a line right here. This side is dark, that side is light. You're born in darkness. Nobody's born in the light. You're born in darkness. You grow up in darkness. You grow up in a worldly dispensation where it's okay to sin. It's okay to be, you know, full of lust and full of perversion and full of anger and full of violence and whatever. It's okay because that's how the world sees things. That's not how God sees things. And slowly but surely, God is going to move you to this border. Because there are only two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. You can live in the kingdom of darkness. You better not die in the kingdom of darkness, because if you die in darkness, you go to a place of eternal damnation. God wants you to move into the light. Now, I want to show you something. The moment you cross from darkness to light, yes, there is a change. But all that rubbish is still right there in front of you. God wants you to repent, which means you've got to turn your back on it and you've got to start moving away. Unfortunately, a lot of people like to, because there's this rumor that there's a place called hell, I better serve God. But I actually don't want to move away from the border because I still like the things that I used to do back that side. I don't want to go too far away. It's like now and then I just want to quickly sneak back, get a bit involved, and then now, you know, I might be in trouble. I'm going to be this side again. That's a problem. That's why God took them into the desert to remove them from all of that stuff. God wants us to be removed. Amen. The desert experience was recorded so that we can learn some very powerful lessons about our own pilgrimage to the promised land. Firstly, God wants us to remain closed off to the sinful world, and we must keep out the dirt, the disbelief, and all the rubbish that could break our circle of faith that we have with God and that we have in Christ. God wants us to be separate. And then, we must remain the children of God. We must be totally dependent on God every day. Our eyes must not be on the boss, must not be on the company, must not be on the country that we live in, or even the church that we attend. Our focus must be on God and on God only. He provides our needs, from your job to your spouse to practical things. Where am I going to send my child to school? Do you understand? If we live a life devoted to God, God begins to speak to us about everything. God leads our life. We must remain close to God for every single thing, whether it be big or whether it be small. And we must choose to live our day one day at a time. The third thing that's important, we must continue to be very different. God expected the Israelites, look at the way that God made them live their life. There was not one other nation in Canaan or on the journey to Canaan that lived the same kind of life that the Israelites lived. They were radically different. God expects you today to be radically different. If you are in a group of people and the question is asked, which one of them is a Christian, and nobody can point a finger at you and say that one, you've missed the boat completely. Because I want to tell you something. All the nations knew exactly who the Israelites were. And everybody knew which God they served. And that needs to be true in your life as well. People mustn't wonder, does he or does she serve God? People must say, that one serves God. We must be different in the purity of our lives. We must be different in our dedication to the church and its needs and the work and the worship. I want to say something here. I know I'm preaching to the converted, but you know what? There's people going to watch this on video and they probably need to hear this. There are too many people that only want to come to church when the pawpaw has hit the fan. Let me talk about this because this is something that, you know, even though I'm a child of God, sometimes I can get frustrated myself. It gets to me, and I believe it gets to God, when people treat God in a sense, or even the church, as a quick fix. I want to go back to the world. I want to go and do worldly things. And then when I've overstepped my boundaries once or twice too much and the devil wipes the floor with me, I want to run to the church, and the church must, somebody in the church must slap their fingers. The power of God must come. Everything must be okay. And then tomorrow they're gone again. If you want to have a relationship like that with God, I want to tell you something. You will never go nowhere. The Israelites were not allowed to keep going back to Egypt. They had to stay with God. They had to stay true to their act of worship to God every day. I spoke to somebody the other day. They were going through all sorts of problems and issues. And I said to them, if you really want to fix your life, I think you're going to have to show God some commitment. It doesn't help. Let me give you an example. Let's say a couple has some problems. Let's say, just for example, the husband drinks too much, goes to pubs and bars, gets drunk, does stupid things, comes home who knows what time of the day, and his wife gets to a place. She says to him, listen, yeah, I'm sorry. You move into the pub. Go stay there with the bartender. I'm not letting you come home and bring all these problems. Yeah. Now the guy's in trouble. Now it's like, oh. Oh, my wife doesn't want me to sleep in the same bed. She doesn't even want me to come home. I've got dwang from morning till night. Ooh, I better do something. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to church. The pastor's going to pray for me and everything's going to be fine. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way because you see, yeah, what you're trying to do is you're trying to tell your wife, I'm going to go to church. They're going to pray for me. Everything's going to be okay. But where's the change? Because I'll tell you what happens. They come to church. We pray for them. They say to the wife, okay, you know what? I've gone for prayer. You must take me back now. But tomorrow we don't see them again. That's not right. When you serve God, you serve Him every day. When you go to church, you go to church every day. Yes, it's fine when you got a christening somewhere in Pretoria or this or that, and you know, you have to attend a wedding or whatever. It's fine. But the thing is, the problem that I have is with people's commitment. Because people have a very shallow commitment towards God. They only want to know God when they got problems that they can't solve. But you need God every day, not just when there's a big problem. People must stop treating God as some kind of a quick fix. People must stop treating God as some pillicky that you pop now and then when you got a headache, but the rest of the time you don't give a hoot. Because you see, those kind of people are going to realize one day to their shock and horror that when they call upon Him, He's not going to be there. Even though the Bible says, call on me and I will answer you. It's when you're in a relationship with God that that happens. It's not when you're not in a relationship with God that that happens. One thing that I see many times, we seem to be in a generation that is very wishy-washy when it comes to commitment and dedication to God. And that's wrong. And you know what? There we have to call a spade, and we have to say, if I want my life to change, I also have to do something from my side to show God that I'm willing to walk this road. How difficult is it for us to give this day to God? Let me hear something. Whose day is this anyway? But you see, from a worldly point of view, this day is the day to do shopping. It's the day to have a jewel. It's the day to go on excursions with your motocross bike out there, wherever, whatever. But no, this really is God's day. Doesn't the Bible say, draw near unto me and I will draw near unto you? We can't just draw near unto God when we have a problem. And we don't know now how to deal with the problem. We should be close to God every day. Single day. We must be so different that even if others disagree with us, even if others mock us, they will not be able to doubt in their minds who we are and who we serve. Because then God will honor you and bless you for who you are. And let's face it, the world is going to mock you. The world is going to turn their back on you and say, you're a religious nut or you're a freak or this or that. You know what? Jesus said, turn the other cheek. They did it to Him. Why are they not going to do it to you? But then again, we're not here to please people, are we? We're here to please God. Amen. Now that we understand that He's our Father, what He thinks of me is more important than what you think of me or anybody else. And my purpose, my sole purpose, is to glorify His name. And for my life, what did that scripture say? We must bring a sacrifice. Our lifestyle must bring a sacrifice to God every day. You know, when the world wants to go do something stupid and you say, listen, yeah, I'm not going to do that because I serve God. You're making a sacrifice. You're sacrificing yourself to God. The world is going to say, what an idiot. God's going to say, I'm proud of you. Make God proud. Every generation of Christians repeat the same pilgrimage that was originally taken by the Israelites to get to the promised land. And each generation will either succeed or will either fail based on the decisions that they make and the way they live their life. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to arrive at your spiritual home. And God wants you to learn something through the lessons that He's teaching you right now. Every single one of us is on a pilgrimage. Probably it's time for us to take the Old Testament just a little bit more serious and realize why God sometimes does the things that He does. I agree with you. There are a lot of things about the desert that might not be nice, but it is necessary. I want to give you Next week I'm going to be preaching on the same thing. And maybe even the week after. See, it depends on how much I have that I need to say. But, you know, let's look at the life of Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. Do you agree with me? By definition, he was therefore the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the great I Am. But before he started on his journey, where did God send him? God sent him into the desert. You can't get on the journey to the promise until you pass through the desert. If God did not spare his son from spending his time in the desert, what makes you think that God mustn't send you there now and then? And you know, sometimes we will be in the desert for a pretty long time because we still haven't learned what we were supposed to learn. And God says, my child, when you stop looking at everything around and you begin to look at me and you learn the lessons I want to teach you, we're going to get to the river. I'll take you through. Yes.
I was in the desert for 6 weeks and I loved it. God spoke to me about a lot of things.
We're going to talk about that next week. When God isolates you, God deals with you. When God isolates you, God forces you to look at your heart. When God isolates you, it's because God wants to push certain things out of your life because God wants to get busy with you. All I'm trying to say to you now is, it's probably not nice for us to be in the desert. The flesh doesn't like it, but the spirit needs it. Do you hear what I'm saying? The spirit needs it. Let God work with you. Open your heart. Let God speak to you. And probably you're going to learn a lot of things that God wants you to know before God allows you to move further. An interesting thought. Let's say you want to travel from here to Cape Town. There's only so many routes you can take. From my understanding, there's two routes you can take. You can go through Bloemfontein or you can go through Kimberley, depending on which road you choose to take. But on the way, there are a number of towns you have to go through. You can't go around them. You've got to go through them because that is where the journey goes. Now, every town, in a sense, represents certain things God wants to teach you. You can't have this attitude, I don't want to go through Bloemfontein because Bloemfontein is too hot and the people there are nasty and they're ugly and nobody there likes me. And you know what you're going to do? Then you're going to camp outside Bloemfontein for the rest of your life and you're never going to get to Cape Town. And that's how sometimes we are. We are like, oh God, I don't know why I'm here because it's this and that and this is not good for me and I don't like that. And God says, my child, learn the lessons I want to teach you. Let me work with you and let me deal with you. And we will get to Cape Town, which in this sense would be the promised land. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.